How about that, huh? I'm so grateful to our creative team for putting that together. And I want to say good morning to you. I feel like we are at the harbor and we're getting ready to step off the harbor and board the good ship Exodus. And we're going to go on a months-long journey. It will be May before we are done. And what a journey it is going to be. I think God has so much He wants to teach us about Himself, so many about this journey that we are traveling. And so we launch Exodus. Exodus is about a great escape. Have you ever thought about this? How many of the most famous movies we know are about the escape? Maybe it's, if you're old school, Steve McQueen, The Great Escape, Prisoners of War, escaping from a Nazi prisoner of war camp, or The Shawshank Redemption is another escape movie. When you think about it, Escape from Alcatraz, once again, another prison break kind of movie. Or you could say that the Titanic is an escape movie, right? Escaping a sinking luxury liner. Well, I think there's a reason. That theme of escape, it pulls you in, doesn't it? It's a gripping theme. And in many ways, you could say the book of Exodus is the ultimate great escape story. Because it's not like Steve McQueen and 69, 70 other soldiers escaping a prison camp. It's and scattering. It's millions of people escaping captivity in Egypt and together making their way toward the promised land that God has prepared for them. And so we're going to focus on this great escape in this series. But we're going to do something else. I agree with Philip Ryken in his commentary on Exodus when he says that God is the real hero of Exodus. And in this book, we're going to get to know God on a much deeper level. We're going to get to know the God who shares His name with us, the God who shares that He's the great I am, the God who shares His identity and character with us. We're going to get to know this God who fights for His people, the God who rescues us, the God who makes a way for us when there's seemingly no way for us to make it to the other side, the God who teaches us, the God who shares the Ten Commandments with us, the God who makes a space for us in the tabernacle to worship, the God who sustains us on the journey through the wilderness. And so just got to ask, online, in person, are you ready for the journey? All right, let's do it. Let's go. Well, today we're gonna walk through the prologue, and the prologue is gonna set the stage for what we're going to encounter in this book. So many of the themes that we'll experience in this book are laid out in Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. So hear the word of the Lord. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. God bless the reading of His word. This morning I want to talk about two ways to tell a story. Two ways to tell a life story, if you will. Don't you love it when a couple who's been married a while tries to tell a story together? Have you ever heard that before? And Fred says, "Ethel, tell them about what happened when we went to Costco last week."
And Ethel says, okay, get this. It was last Friday morning, and then Fred says, I think it was Wednesday morning. You know, okay, you know, Wednesday, whatever, you know. We get to Costco, and we get this cart, and the one of these wheels is just not working. And Fred says, I told you, Ethel, right when we got the cart that it wasn't working. He said, no, you didn't. You waited till we got to the produce aisle, and I wasn't going to walk back and get another. You've been in that story before, right? And it's just kind of back and forth, and this version and that version, and it can be entertaining. It can be incredibly annoying, but one of the things that it reveals is that there's always more than one way to tell a story. There's more than one way to tell your story, in fact. And there's more than one way to focus on, to narrate the story that I just read to you as we try to mine its meaning. And so what I want to talk about today is I want to talk about two ways to tell the story of what we just experienced. And the first way that we'll spend a good bit of time in is offered in tribute to a 20th century aerospace engineer who had a hard time getting his engineering instruments to work correctly. His name was Edward Murphy, and there's actually, in honor of Edward Murphy, there's something called Murphy's Law. And Murphy's Law, maybe you've heard Murphy's Law before. Murphy's Law is, if it can go wrong, what? It will go wrong. Now, you could easily be forgiven if after hearing those 14 verses, most of them sad, you could easily be forgiven if you said, you know what, that is Murphy's Law played out. The prologue, let's be honest, has a lot of darkness to it. The prologue almost seems to suggest if it can go wrong for the Israelites, it will go wrong for the Israelites. So I want us to see this in four phases, kind of the Murphy's Law version of the story. And the first we see in the very first verse, in the opening of the book of Exodus, we see one of the ways that things go wrong for Israel is that Israel becomes dislocated. They, as a people, are dislocated from what feels like home. In fact, we see this in the very first verse. Literally, in the Hebrew, the first word of Exodus 1:1 is the word and. And so we know right from the start that Exodus is a continuation of the story of the people of God that started in Genesis. So these are the names and the names of the son of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family. See that word Egypt? Right away, we know that something is wrong. I mean, the sons of Jacob, who was nicknamed by God Israel, the sons of Israel are supposed to be in the country of Israel. But right at the very beginning, we read that they are dislocated. That we read that the sons of Israel are far from home. By the way, if you've never spent time in Genesis, just to give you a really Cliff Notes version of the Reader's Digest version. But there was a man named Jacob, and he had 12 sons, and most of his sons sold one of his sons, Joseph, into slavery, and Joseph ends up in Egypt, and he starts off a slave, and then he becomes a prisoner because of a false accusation, and then he actually rises up, it's an incredible story, to become prime minister, second in command of the whole nation of Egypt. And later, when there's a famine in Israel, his brothers come to Egypt in search of food, and they actually are reunited with him in a strange, crazy way you'll have to check out sometime. But the brothers and then the father, Jacob, actually settle in Egypt. And so the good news is they found food in Egypt. The bad news is they are far from home. They're dislocated. Have you ever felt that way? You ever felt dislocated? Maybe life led you, God led you to a certain city or state or country or continent, and you're glad for what you found there, but you are so far from home, and nothing looks the way it's supposed to look back home, and people don't talk the way they're supposed to talk as far as we are concerned back home, right? And the food doesn't taste the way it tastes when we're back home, and we feel lonely, and we feel dislocated. But unfortunately, the Murphy's Law version, it gets worse. The people are not only dislocated, they're forgotten. they are essentially forgotten. You and I are dependent upon people remembering us, aren't we? We want people to remember our names. We want people to remember our stories. We want them to remember the promises they make to us. We want them to remember to check in on us, to remember us on our birthdays and the big days of our lives. I felt this most acutely last fall, my first birthday without my mom. And, you know, it was just strange and hard. I was so used to, I think, virtually every birthday of my life that I can remember. One of the things my mom would always say when I talked to her, called her on the phone, is she would say, "I love you, my beautiful boy." Now, not many people, I just got to tell you, who call me beautiful boy. You know, and there's just something so special about that. But now, when our loved ones, if you've experienced this, when your loved ones are in heaven with Jesus, there's a feeling, isn't there, of being forgotten. And this is what happens, in a sense, in Exodus chapter 1, verse 6. In verse 6, it says, "Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died." Okay? And then what happens in verse 8? "Then a new king," or Pharaoh, as we'll learn, "to whom Joseph meant nothing," King James says, "who knew not Joseph," who didn't know anything about Joseph's story, who didn't know anything about the specialness of what God had done in Israel, "a new king whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt." As we said, death can separate people from us. And now there's this new king. Joseph's dead and gone. He's completely ignorant and uncaring about the Israelites. He knows nothing of their story. He has no compassion for them. And that leads, in the Murphy's Law version, to the next bad thing, because the people go from being dislocated and forgotten to actually being feared by the Egyptians. You see, sometimes when people fear you, they avoid you or they appease you. Other times when people fear you, they say, I've got to hurt you before you hurt me. And that's exactly the attitude that Pharaoh takes in verse 9. He says to his leaders, "Look, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. They're too many of them. Too many of these Israelite immigrants within our border, they're scary to us." And so verse 10 says, "We need to deal shrewdly with them." And that shrewdness is going to take the part of oppression. Basically, what he's saying is, if we don't deal shrewdly with them, they're going to deal shrewdly with us. They're going to rise up and defeat us. They're going to join our enemies in war. They're going to leave us and devastate us economically because we depend on them for labor. We can't let that happen. And so a people who are dislocated, a people who are forgotten, a people who are feared, you see where this is going, don't you? Ultimately, they become a people who are persecuted. Egypt commits injustice on a massive scale by enslaving the Israelites. They build whole cities on the backs of their blood and sweat and tears and labor and bodies. Now, we know that slavery and human trafficking are horrible evils. They still happen. They're horrible as they happen, but even when they're done, the after effects, the repercussions, can last for generations, for centuries. And so verse 14 is such a sad summary of what becomes the new normal for Israel as they're persecuted. They, Egypt, made Israel's lives bitter with harsh labor and brick and mortar, with all kinds of work in the field, and all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. Now, that's one way to tell a story, isn't it? One way to tell a story is focusing on all the things that can go wrong, on all the things that have gone wrong. And by the way, I want to say that so far, I think the story that's been told is accurate. You know, if we left out these parts of the story, if we left out the dislocation and being forgotten and being feared and ultimately being enslaved, we would do violence to the story. We would do violence to the people who suffered through that. So sometimes Murphy's Law has a lot of truth to it. Sometimes what can go wrong has gone wrong. And I think, by the way, this is important for us. It's important for us to remember as we share our stories with grow groups. Maybe some of us will be in grow groups with the people that we mostly know. Maybe some of us will be in grow groups with people that we haven't gotten a chance to know yet. But I think it's important for us to remember, let's give each other a freedom to share our stories. Let's give each other a freedom to share the painful parts of our story and not try to put a happy face on everything. I think this is important for us as a people. You know, I think this is one of the reasons why the book of Psalms focuses so often on psalms of lament, psalms of sorrow. A few months back, a friend of mine in the church and I read this book on the Psalms by a guy named David Taylor. It's called Open and Unafraid. Excellent book. And he has a whole chapter on lament psalms. And in this chapter, he shared a personal and a painful story. He shared a story about kind of early in their marriage, he and his wife lost their first child to miscarriage. And I know a lot of folks here have experienced that, and sometimes it's a suffering in silence kind of a thing. And he says, for them, for months afterwards, he says he and his wife carried around a gnawing pain, a pain that slowly ate us up from the inside, leaving us profoundly disoriented. But then, good news, a year and a half later, their daughter was born. And it's like, okay, now we're finally on our way to this big family, this family of five kids that we dreamed about. But then there was another miscarriage, and their marriage suffered more. David said he and his wife had a hard time communicating to one another. They had a hard time meeting one another's needs. They each did things on their own to dull the pain that only made things worse. He said there are still days when the pain feels unbearable. But he said the Psalms have helped us. Well, what did the Psalms do? He said the Psalms gave us a language to phrase our pain. And he said reading the Psalms together in community gave us people to witness our sadness. And it helped us find a deep faith that God can handle our broken hearts, that God can handle our raging anger. He said he found this in Psalms like Psalm 25, 16, where the psalmist in pain, in agony, says, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. I like this. He said the Psalms gave us edited language to express our unedited emotion. We need that, friends. We need that as we do life together. Sometimes Murphy's instruments break. Sometimes life falls apart. Sometimes the grief we feel is overwhelming. And as today's passage reveals to us, the Bible bravely shares the hard parts of life. You're going to hear a lot of hard stories as you walk through Exodus. But the Bible doesn't just share the hard stories. There's something that's even more of a comfort to me. Yes, the Murphy's Law version of our life is not wrong in any sense, but it is incomplete. If you are a person of faith in Jesus Christ, it's incomplete. There's another way to tell our stories. And that's not only sharing the Murphy's Law version, but it's also sharing the version of God's love. And this version says, if God promised, he'll come through. If God has promised us, he will come through for us. I mean, if you are a slave, if you're an Israelite slave in Egypt, you're feeling God forsaken, aren't you? And yet, as we're going to see in small and later in massive ways, God is going to consistently say to his people, I've not forgotten you. I've not forgotten you. I've not forgotten the promises I've made to you. And so what I want us to do is I want us to look at some verses that it would be easy to skip, but I want to ask the Holy Spirit to run a highlighter over them for us. Because you see, in the midst of dark days, God in Exodus is going to fulfill the promises he made to them in Genesis. If you've ever read Genesis, you know God makes outrageous promises to Israel. Jacob slash Israel's grandfather is Abraham. And God makes outrageous promises to Abraham. He says, your offspring are going to be so many, it's going to be like the dust of the earth. He says, look up into the sky, do you see all those visible stars? That's your descendants right there. That's how many descendants you're going to have. He says in Genesis 17, I'm going to make you greatly increase in numbers. He uses these words in Genesis 17, verse 6. He says, I'm going to make you very fruitful. That was the promise. Now I want you to see how God makes that promise come true. In the midst of neglect, in the midst of persecution, what's happening to the Israelites, these people that started as just like 70 descendants of Jacob at a family reunion, their first family reunion in Goshen in Egypt, these people that started at 70, what happens to them by the time we get to verse 7? It says, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Don't you love that word fruitful? When I hear fruitful, I think of a tree with ripe apples ready for the picking. When I hear fruitful, I think of Israel growing despite all the pain she was going through. When I hear fruitful, I think of Isaiah 35, streams in the desert, God doing an amazing work. You see, sometimes the devil will do his worst, but God's people grow. The devil will try his hardest to squash us, and yet in the midst of that pain and suffering, guess what? We grow. I mean, that's what happens in verse 12. This is a great highlighter verse. Exodus 1 verse 12 says, but the more they, the Israelites, were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. I mean, just think of the progression here. Right? Egypt says, we fear you, so we're going to try to suppress you. God fulfills his promises, and with all that suffering, they multiply and grow, and now the Egyptians fear them even more because they can't stop the work that God is doing in Israel. You know, I don't mean to suggest to you today that suffering's good, or we should say, yay, more suffering, bring it on, God. I mean, that would be somewhat strange. But we do know from Scripture the shocking words in James chapter 1 that says we can count it all joy when we're going through suffering, not because of the suffering, but because of what God is doing in the midst of the suffering. Our suffering can become a theater, as I learned it. Our suffering can become a theater of what God is doing in the midst of our pain. And what God is doing is amazing. Now, I hope this prologue gives you a good head start. I hope the prologue is an enticing appetizer to make this full journey with us through Exodus. But I didn't just share this prologue with you so that you could enhance your Bible brain, so that you could walk out of here going, I know a lot more about how the book of Exodus got started. You see, there's another reason why I wanted to share this with you today, and that's because there are not just two ways to tell this Bible story, there are two ways to tell your life story too. Two ways to tell your story. And one way, perhaps, you know, honestly, especially if you've been through more than your fair share of pain, is one way to share your story is, my life is a tale of what's gone wrong. I mean, if we could be completely vulnerable with one another, I think we would hear lots of stuff that's gone wrong for you and for me. And maybe there would be stories from some about feeling kind of isolated and far from home. And maybe there would be stories from others about feeling forgotten by people who should have remembered you and cared for you. Maybe even stories of feeling feared or being abused. And maybe some of the pain that you share would be pain that others inflicted on you, and maybe some of the pain that you share would be self-inflicted pain from poor decisions you made, or maybe even some of the pain you share, you might say, I don't know why God has allowed this or that to happen. That is one way to share our story, a tale of what has gone wrong. And that's what Exodus 1 does as well. But friends, we don't want to neglect the fact that there's another way, and I would suggest to you a much more significant way to share your story. And that is, if you are a person of faith in Jesus Christ, if you have and are experiencing the massive grace of Christ who died on the cross for you, who took your sins upon him on the cross, if you've been made new by the Christ who died and rose again, there's a second way to tell your story, and that is, your story is a testimony of what God has made right. And you could even say a story of what God has made and is making right in your life. Your story is a story of God fulfilling his promises to you. And let evil do its worst. Let sin try to take you captive. But God is still God, and God is still moving, and God is still doing a work. And in the process, your maturity is multiplying. In the process, you're experiencing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The character traits of Jesus, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, etc., those are becoming more and more evident in your life. Can you see your life story that way? Can you tell your life story that way? Can you even tell your pandemic chapter of your life story that way? Yes, hard times, difficulty, and pain. But God is doing a work of multiplication. God is making me fruitful. Can you even right now think of some ways that God is causing you to grow? Because God is with you in the valley. Because God never leaves you. I heard a preacher named Thomas Long share a story from another preacher. Preachers swap stories a lot. And this preacher was an inner city pastor, and he had a church member who would walk to church in a dangerous part of the city where the church was located. And even when the services were held at night, this sister in Christ just seemed to have no fear. And she'd walk to church and she'd walk home in the dark. And one night after an evening prayer meeting, the pastor's locking up the church. And he happens to see this woman, and she's just kind of walking by herself down the street. You can kind of see her in the street light. And as she's walking, she kind of has her hand out like this. And the pastor thought, now that's weird. Walking by herself with her hand out like this. And so he kind of creeps up. Pastors are creepers sometimes. He kind of creeps up, gets a little closer to her. He wants to figure out what's going on. And he gets closer. He hears these words being sung. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Friends, anybody watching that woman from a distance would say, now that's Murphy's Law right there. That poor old woman walking down dangerous streets alone. But that woman had a different story to tell. That woman had a song to sing. A song about our Lord who walks with us through the darkness, who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death, who never leaves us. That's our precious Lord, the one who takes our hand, the one who makes his promises come true. Let's pray. Ah, Lord Jesus, this has been and continues to be a challenging season for so many dear people in this congregation, Lord. We continue to hear stories of people who are close to us passing away from this virus, people who are struggling, people who are isolated, Lord, people who are struggling economically, people who are lonely, people who are discouraged, people who are depressed. Lord, we want to be honest about our pain. We want to learn the biblical art of lament. But Lord, we don't want to live in Murphy's Law. We want to be honest about Murphy's Law, but we don't want to live in Murphy's Law. We live in God's love. We live in your grace. We live in the theater of your activity as you fulfill your promises to us, even as we suffer. And so, precious Lord, take our hands today. Lead us on today. Lead us to the light, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.